Well, God is good, amen? You're a good-looking crowd. You don't look like you believe me, but you are. Well, my name is Tim Kellerman, as you heard in the announcements, and about 3 months ago, I was minding my own business, pastoring Grace Point Church of the Nazarene in Indianapolis, when I was elected to the distinctive role of being the new district superintendent of the Northeastern Indiana District Church of the Nazarene. And I just want you to know, as one of the churches on this district, one of the 70-some churches on this district, what an honor it is for me to be in your church. You have a storied history, and it's a great one. And God has used this church. But I just want to echo probably what Dr. Joe and Ashley and the staff and others have been speaking into you in these days and months and years. God is doing a big thing in your ministry. And I can tell he's doing a good ministry because I can sense it in your spirit. I sensed it when I visited the staff early on, and I came and Dr. Joe cooked hamburgers. I thought, I wonder if every church will do this. No other church has done that. But I sensed the spirit of the Lord in that staff office suite and among your good people, and I'm just excited to be a part of it. I thank you, Dr. Joe and Ashley, for your ministry, for what you're doing. I want you to know that we have prayed diligently for your healing. Jamie and I spent 18 years in Arkansas as a pastor there in Conway, Arkansas, before we moved to Indianapolis. And when we went home for Thanksgiving, I had many people say, "How is Dr. Joe?" And I was able to celebrate with them God's miraculous touch on your body and in your life. And we give thanks to God for that. Amen. Many people have asked Jamie and I, as we have gone from church to church, what are you here for? What's God laying on your heart? How is he speaking into you to speak to us? What's your vision? And it's a little early yet to clarify and qualify that. But I've come today and I'm just going to share my heart, if that's okay. I told the Lord early on, as I went from church to church and I assumed this role of leadership amongst the 70 some odd churches of this district, I promised the Lord that I would be myself and that I wouldn't put on any airs, and I hope I don't. And I've told pastors that if you see a difference in me, I want you to tell me, because I just want to represent Jesus and make his name famous, and I don't want anything to get in the way. And one of the promises I've told the Lord as I've gone from church to church is that I would avoid trying to flare up a sermon to impress people. That would be a complete mistake. I just want to demonstrate the power and the goodness of Jesus. And so one of those challenges is to just rest in the Lord and to share with people what God's laying on my heart. And one of the things that God is laying on my heart and Jamie's heart, it's really what's driven us in ministry for many, many years as a pastor. Our heart is for the presence of Jesus. We are contending for the presence of Jesus. You are a busy church. You're doing so much good. And Dr. Joe prayed about that. And there is no way that you can accomplish what you've been able to accomplish except you are already a praying church. And you are already seeking the presence of the Lord. And I told the first service this. My comments today is just my heart. I've not come today to preach and tell you something that you're not doing, because we sense that you are. And in fact, this is the way I describe it. It's like a good old cup of hot chocolate. How many of you love hot chocolate? Good. You are of God's blessed people, chocolate. I see my role as just putting more chocolate in the chocolate. because I see a sense in your congregation, and I just want to stir you up. I want to raise the bar, and I want to talk to you today about the presence of Jesus and how prayer factors in. I can remember as a pastor when I was in my 12th year. It was 2009. So we had sort of reached a place in our ministry I'd had, and I was sort of dried up, and I didn't know what to do next. And one of my very good friends, by the name of Corey Jones, was putting on a prayer conference. I viewed it as a church growth conference, and I was in trouble, and Corey pastors a Nazarene church in Fort Worth, and so I thought, I'm going to go see what my buddy has done to grow his church. So me and a couple of other staff went to Crossroads Tabernacle in Texas, and we gathered there that very first gathering, the prayer awakening deal, and I sat in the seat in the middle, and the worship team came up, you know, and I'm one of those pastors, Dr. Joe, where I'm taking notes. What do they do next? I'm receptive to everything, and the worship team began to sing, and we stood to our feet, and in almost the second note I heard out of the worship team, I felt the Holy Spirit do a body slam inside me. I had come to that conference to figure out what would change my church. And where I was sitting in the sanctuary that day at Crossroads Tabernacle, the Holy Spirit sort of shoved me up against the wall in a loving way, like the Holy Spirit does. And he said, Kellerman, the church doesn't need changed. You need changed. I'm just sharing my testimony. So during worship time, I got up from where I was sitting and I ended up on this side of their platform with my face to the ground, crying out and repenting, because as a third generation Nazarene, I knew how to do church, but I wasn't being the church that Jesus wanted me to be and to lead my church to be. Does that make sense? And I knew when I went back home that I would never be able to do ministry the same again. So Pastor, I got up that next Sunday before my people, and as I stood before them that day, I said to them, I quit. I'm done. I'm through. That was the title of my message in the first words out of my mouth. And frankly, there were some people pretty glad about those words. And I repented. And I asked them to forgive me. Now, I'm a strategic leader. I strategize, and we have to think through ministry. Your staff is going this week to strategize and to plan to see what the Spirit is saying to them about strategizing or ministry in general, whatever they will be doing. I believe that's important in this day and age, but I knew that I had to include the presence of Jesus more in all that we did. So we began to pray. We began to pray like never before. We began to pray probably like you guys pray here, as I see the product of what you're doing. And so you're way ahead of the game of where I was, so to speak. And I would say, Pastor, that creating a prayer culture in the church is one of the hardest things I've ever done in ministry. Because prayer is so common and so normal that we sometimes marginalize it as unimportant. But I'm here to say to all of us today what you already know. Without communing with Jesus, we're missing the greatest joy and the greatest power available to us. I can remember one of the first times someone got saved in a service where there was no preaching and hardly any singing. We'd been praying for 3 or 4 months, I suppose. I don't know how long now, but we were progressing, and Wednesday nights became our prayer meeting time, and we prayed just like you prayed here this morning, gave time to it, and God began to move. And how he began to move was he began to show up in our services. He began to manifest himself in unusual ways, and the presence of the Lord was good. Not that he had never been present before, but it was a deeper sense. And I can remember one of our Wednesday night prayer meetings. We had a family there, and they had been coming to our meal before our Wednesday night activities, and the family would stay after they ate, and the dad, Donnie, would go home. Old Donnie, he was a rough guy. He had been a truck driver his whole life. Not that makes you rough, but he just was a rough guy, and he had no thoughts of religion, no thoughts of Jesus, but his wife was coming, and his granddaughter was coming, and his wife's sister was there, and the family was coming, so he would come and eat and go home. About 6 weeks into that, one Wednesday night after the meal, I was heading out to our separate building where we conducted our prayer meetings, and I noticed off to my peripheral vision, I saw Donnie. He was kind of walking with me toward that building, and I turned to him sort of shocked and said, "Donnie, what are you doing?" And he said, "Man, I'm going to prayer meeting. Everybody else in my family is going to prayer meeting. I've been voted out. I'm going to prayer meeting." So, you know, he went proverbially kicking and screaming. And I can remember as we began to worship, we were all standing, he was sitting. He stood to his feet, probably the first song. And I began to see his disposition change. It's the first time I've ever seen this, where from head to toe, his whole demeanor began to shift. And tears began to stream down his face. And God changed him then and there. I hadn't preached. We barely sung. I don't even know if we prayed. But we'd been praying like all get out for weeks and weeks and weeks. And in the presence of Jesus, Donnie's life was radically transformed. So now, old hardcore Donnie, he'd come to church now. And first thing he would do, I'd see him walk through the door. He'd come down the aisle. He'd bend over the altar and pull out a Kleenex and turn to me and go sit down. Because his heart had been touched. Not that you have to cry, but for Donnie, that's how it rolled. The presence of Jesus. One of my first recollections of the presence of Jesus was growing up on the mission field. My parents were missionaries in Taiwan, so I grew up in Asia, and I can remember the missionary families meeting on Sunday nights, and they would pray, and we would eat and have a great time together. But as a young boy, I can remember those missionary families praying for the lost, praying for their efforts, just like you did this morning, praying for your community efforts and being the hands and the feet of Jesus. I can still remember, "God, help us as we go out to the village. God, protect us when we go out. God, help us to see your hand at work. May we see miracles." And as a young boy, I can remember those prayers. And then I had the exciting opportunity to go with my parents and go with those missionaries to those villages and to those churches. And with my own eyes, I was able to see God answer prayer. I saw people. People healed. I saw a drunks get sober. I saw the broken get put back together. And as a boy, I recognized in my own way that there was something different. And as I grew up, I began to understand that this is the presence of Jesus. And I connected it to prayer. I believe that we're on the threshold as a church. And I don't mean just this local church, I mean overall. wherever the church is scattered, here in this house, ministry in this building, out there to those watching online, thank you for being there this morning. It means a lot. I believe we're on the threshold of seeing something greater than we've ever seen in our lifetimes. I believe while God hasn't caused COVID, I don't believe God's caused COVID, but I believe he's using it. And everyone has an idea of what he's using it for. And I have my own idea. First of all, I believe, I want to reach into Scripture for a moment and just speak about intimacy and presence. I was reading this week in Matthew, how Matthew describes Jesus and how he came to the earth. And he used the word Emmanuel, God with us. And then I flipped over to Psalm 14, verse 2, where David is saying that God is looking down from heaven, seeking people who will seek him out. And this whole idea of presence and God coming into this earth to connect with us and seeking those who would connect just reminded me that all of what we're doing as in ministry is to connect with Jesus ourselves so that we have an opportunity to connect with others out into the world. So I've been praying and seeking the Lord and trying to seek his will as in this new position. God continues to cause this whole idea of his presence through prayer. In Matthew chapter 21, one of the famous stories of the Bible where Jesus is preparing to go to the cross and he is working through God's will for his life, and in one of those accounts, he's in Jerusalem and he attends the temple services, and he is moved beyond emotion, and he becomes angry because he sees that the temple has been filled up with all kinds of activities that weren't pleasing to God. You know the story, there were money changers there, and that was something that needed to happen. It was necessary to have a money's exchange for those coming from abroad, but it was not being done in a righteous and holy way, and it just upset Jesus that his house had been turned into a place where its design wasn't being met. But I understand that, but I think there's more to the story. You know, I've been talking this morning a lot about corporate prayer, the need for the church to gather to pray, and thanking you for doing that. But the reality is, church, that God has called each and every one of us to be a house of prayer. In fact, the church really can. Well, let me say it this way. The level of prayer we have at home is probably the level of prayer we have in the corporate work of the church. One of the things that God moved me when I came back from Arlington, Texas, in that prayer encounter, that prayer awakening service, is that I had filled my life up with many things. And I was a preacher, and I'm a third generation Nazarene, and I should have it all together, but my life was so full of stuff. And one of the things that Jesus did was use Matthew 21 to show me and unveil the fact that I had filled up my life with things other than seeking the presence of the Lord. I'm just being honest with you. The court of the Gentiles is where everyone was meeting, and at least it spilled out into the court of Gentiles. And so all of this going on, all of this busyness, all of this structure, all of this religious activity was taking place in the court of the Gentiles. And if you know about the court of the Gentiles, you know that God created and helped Moses create the court of the Gentiles for people to come to worship who were not Jewish, who were sick, who in some way were unclean, and God loved them so much that he created a space for them to come and worship. And when God shows up at the temple that day, he sees that space that was designed for the hurting and the marginalized and the lost to come and worship. He saw it filled up with everything other than what it was intended to be. So God began to show me at Conway where I had filled my stuff, my life up. But he began to show me in the church how the church had filled up. We'd filled up our calendar. We'd filled up the schedule. We'd filled up our lives with so many things, but no one was getting saved, Pastor. Things weren't happening. We weren't reaching into the community, and I was burdened for that. So we began to shave things away little by little, just try to get out into the community and make room for Jesus. And when we made room for Jesus, things began to happen. The presence of the Lord, as I said, began to fill our services and our people, and we saw things begin to happen. And I saw things begin to happen in my own life personally as a pastor. One of the things that struck me about that Matthew 21 passage is that after Jesus cleared everything away, after he cleared it all away, we read that the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. And I just want to say this to you, church. Don't stop praying. Keep space in your church open for prayer. Whatever you think may be more important than gathering to pray, don't give in to it. I don't think you will because of the leadership you have in your church, but let me just say to all of you here today and all of you that are online and spoke into it in our earlier service this morning, let me just tell you that sometimes prayer, like I thought, is a sidecar, but it's the main thing, church, because it is through prayer that the presence of Jesus enters, and it's in the presence of Jesus that we can go out into the world and make a difference like never before. The Prince of Peace is close. We contend for the presence of Jesus, not just from a church angle, but just on an individual basis. Can I move just a moment from the church to home? Because the presence of Jesus longs to go home with you today. He wants to get in between husbands and wives, and he wants to be the glue to hold you together. He wants to help parents raise their kids. Jesus is more than a Sunday thing, a Bible study thing. You know this. I'm preaching to the choir. Jesus longs to be intimately involved. We need him to direct us, especially in this day and age when so many voices are speaking. He wants us to clear out our court of Gentiles and make room for him. One of the things that I did in my past life, and I still enjoy it when I can, is to scuba dive. I've a certification in search and recovery, and part of the training in that was to do a night diving where you can't see, there's no visibility, and it can be pretty scary sometimes. And if you're a scuba diver, you understand sometimes you get in situations where you lose your equilibrium and you don't know what's up and what's down and what's left and what's right, and you're just sort of floating there. And a lot of people have lost their lives because they didn't have their wits about them, and when they thought they were going up, they were sinking deeper. And when there is no guide or direction, in that scenario, death is most likely. And if I could just say this to all of us in all seriousness, without the presence of Jesus directing us individually and as the body of Christ, we don't have much hope. One of the things they taught us is that if you're caught in a place where you don't know where you're at, stop and exhale. And where the bubbles go, you go. Church. And not just big church, but the body of Christ here in this room and online. God is seeking to direct us. this crisis that we're in our land and the COVID and everything that we're dealing with, God is using it to draw people closer to Him, to breach the gap and bring us closer in intimacy with Jesus so that we can hear His voice more clearly than we've ever heard Him before. I've asked the man to come and help me in a closing song, and appreciate their ministry to us so very much. One of the most powerful stories in Luke chapter 8 was when Jesus was healing the demoniac. You remember that story, and he healed legion of all of his demons, and he was put in his right mind, and he was clothed, and he was fully functioning. He was completely transformed. It's what we want to see in the lives of the people that are right outside of these walls. And the townspeople were so afraid that they sent Jesus away, and he didn't do any miracles there, but he went across the lake, and we read in verse 40 of Luke chapter 8 that the people welcomed him because they waited for him. They were anticipating his presence. And because they were ready and waiting and prepared, Jesus went on to do mighty miracles. So I stand before you today, not preaching anything new. This is not rocket science, it's just my heart. From church to church I go, and I remind the body of Christ that with God on the scene, not even the gates of hell can prevail against us. With Jesus present in our homes and in our lives and in our church, and with Jesus on the scene, there are miracles getting ready to happen that we can't even imagine. And I'm asking you, and I'm asking my pastors, to raise the bar of involvement in prayer at home and at church. But get ready, because God will unleash miracles. And we've got to be careful when we see them, not to be like the townspeople who sent Jesus packing. We want to embrace. I'd like you to stand, if you would, and